We'll begin with a pasuk following the Aseret Hadibrot, and essentially this is the people's response right afterwards. And I'll admit it, till a couple of days ago, I always read this in one particular way, and then as I was thinking more and looking more, I came to the realization there may be a whole other way of looking at this and be part of a larger theme, but let me not get ahead of myself. So it says, V'kol ha'am ro'im et ha'kolot. And of course, that's a very, very intriguing verse, because, of course, how do you see kolot, ro'im kolot ve'et ha'lapidim, and they see the lapidim ve'et kol ha'shofar, and the impression is they see the kol ha'shofar, which is itself quite, you know, you can decide if you want intriguing or bizarre. V'tahar ashen. If anybody has lots and lots of time, there is a really interesting Alshech who explains everything that took place during Matan Torah, and he compares it to the visions of Yechezkel. So especially if you're amateur Kabbalists, you can take that on. But what he does is he goes word by word, verse by verse, phrase by phrase, trying to understand this revelation with the revelation which takes place by Yechezkel. And by the way, there's something interesting about that, because when one asks oneself, okay, so what is the major theme of this week's parasha, and therefore what should the Haftorah be? Because that very often helps identify what the theme is. So there is a different Haftorah for Parsha Yitro than there is for the holiday of Shavuot. And the holiday of Shavuot, then the Haftorah is actually from Yechezkel. So it is somewhat interesting why it was not chosen for both, because if it is the revelation, so apparently in that you can also pay attention to what the Haftorah is this week and what it's trying to pick up on. But if I would make the argument, and you very much can make the argument based upon the Mechilta, if you were to make the argument that the major aspect of the revelation is the fact that there's revelation, and when I say that as opposed to the content, which means there's two things happening here. One is God is speaking, and one is what God is saying. So then I can ask myself, so what's really more important right now, the fact that God is speaking or what God is saying? So presumably, the very fact that God is speaking and revealing himself and so on is the important thing. And the Mechilta is one which you're familiar with, hopefully from Rashi at least, and that is when he said that God spoke simultaneously and said all the things at once, that which a mouth could not possibly articulate. So if a person couldn't possibly say it, and only God can say it, so therefore the main issue is not the communication, right, to get the words down, but the main issue really is going to be the very fact that God is speaking to man. So now, having said that, we go back and read these verses immediately following God speaking, or presumably following, V'chol ha'am ro'im et ha'kolot. So therefore, this out of normal sensory processing which takes place, because normally you can see something which is visual, and you can hear something which is audible. So over here, ro'im et ha'kolot makes it, again, much more interesting. One of the things that is pointed out is that generally when the Talmud wants to introduce an idea, the Talmud says, ta shma, come and listen. The Talmud is Torah Shebaal Peh, right? Ta shma, come and listen. When the Zohar wants to introduce an idea, then it's much more often ta chazi, come take a look. So perhaps there is something about a mystical experience whereby you see something as opposed to when you actually hear something. But I'm saying that really is quite consistent in terms of different kinds of experiences. So therefore, it's fascinating that over here, ro'im et ha'kolot, something which is normally only able to be heard, they somehow were able to see it. And I'm going to say it once again, that takes us back to this kind of a concept that the main issue over here is actually the very fact that God is speaking, even more so than the actual content of what was being said. But to continue that, we hear, well, first we see the response. Vayar ha'am, and that reiterates, again, they see, vayanu. And let's translate that as recoil. They move back. Vayamdu mirachok. And they go very, you know, they go far away. The Gemara tells us how far they moved. which is also interesting. But the main issue over here is there, and that's why I translated by Anu. You could also, by the way, say that it's shaking, that they really started to shake. And shake not, I mean, somebody wants to know, where did Jews get this idea that when you daven, you're supposed to shuckle? So, right, shuckling min HaTorah minayin. So you say, oh, come here, they're shuckling by our Sinai. But this would be either, a shaking, or this would be a recoiling, but the result ends up being that they move away. Then they say to Moshe something which may very well be contradictory, and you'll see what I mean by that. Vayomer Moshe, they say to Moshe, Daber ata imanu b'nishma'ah. You speak to us, and then we'll be able to hear. And again, I don't think I'm pushing this too far, as opposed to seeing, because they had this prophetic experience. You speak, and then we'll be able to hear. V'al yidaber imanu elokim et pen namut, and let God not speak to us, lest we die. Okay. But how is Moshe going to get the information? So let's continue and just keep that in mind. But Yom Moshe, right? So again, Daber al Ta'imanu, you should speak to us. But Moshe is only getting the information, presumably from God. So therefore, are they willing to sacrifice Moshe right now? And I say that really as a more serious question than you think I'm asking. I'm asking that seriously. I mean, what exactly does that mean? And the answer to that question, I think, is actually going to be quite important. V'yom Moshe la'am, al tira'u, don't be afraid. Ki lavur nasot etchem ba'elokim. Because what God is doing over here, he's trying to, the word nasot can mean uplift, and the word nasot can be tested. One of the things, and I once wrote about this, and I mentioned this, I think, last week, is that there are many comparisons between Matan Torah and Akedat Yitzchak. And this is going to be one of them. Is there Elohim, right? God tested Avraham. And over here is Lavor Nasot Etchem Ba'alokim. Uva'avor tia yirato al pneichem. In order to be the fear of God upon you, levilti techto, that you just won't be able to sin. So what is it that Moshe is saying? And before I even try to understand exactly what it is that he's saying, is Moshe seems to be looking at this as an opportunity for humanity to change dramatically. Nothing could be the same afterwards. Because if he says you won't be able to sin anymore, so that means that Moshe sounds like what he's speaking out about is an end of days experience. That's it. This is the total revelation. Sin is impossible. Totally uplifting of society. And it sounds like Moshe is speaking literally about the end of time. And we all know that that's not the way that it works out. But the question is, what does Moshe himself think at this particular point? Because, I mean, it's quite possible that that's not exactly, what is taking place over here. But nonetheless, that's what Moshe seems to say. And based upon what Moshe is saying, I just want to, say this a little clearer, because I hinted at it in the very beginning. Based on Moshe's response, I had always imagined that on some level, Matan Torah was a failed experience. And the reason why I say failed is because God is trying to give us Torah, and we recoil, we shake, we move away, move back. When the Gemara says they moved away 12 parsa'ot, I don't know how long a parsa is, but that's a long way. That they move, they just can't stand there, which is incredible. God wants to talk to us. God wants to educate us. God wants to inspire us. God wants to uplift us. And our response is no, no, thank you. We'll take it more diluted. We'll take it as it's going to come through Moshe. And I'm saying right there is the reason why I always felt that there was some kind of a problem. And the question actually is, what does God think about this? Because what we just now heard is what Moshe thinks about this. Moshe thinks that, we should be engaging. First Midrash, we'll look at a source number two, Midrash Agadah, Va'al Yidaber Imanu, Mikan Shekol Elo Aseret Yidibrot Amran HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'dibor Echad. So this is the same teaching that I said that Rashi cites, comes from the same thing in the Mechilta. God just spoke and said all 10 simultaneously. Masha'in yachol halashon daber v'ozon l'shmoa. So again, the basic idea that God taught all 10 simultaneously, that's already in the Mechilta. But what this is adding is that the people's response is after God said all 10 simultaneously, and that, which, by the way, should be obvious. And at that point, they said, you know, because they just now experienced something. They just now experienced something which was really transcendental. They experienced something which was, again, a sensory confusion which has taken place. The Psikta says this a little bit differently. So this, first of all, the verse that is being cited here is one that we're going to look at. The second thing, which is interesting, is that the Psikta is not reading it the same way that the other Midrash did. The other Midrash said that what happened over here was so overwhelming. What this is saying is that, you know, essentially the brochure said, you're getting 10 laws, you're getting 10 mitzvot, you're getting 10 dibrot, and they're saying, no, that's it. You know, we don't want more than that. Now, one of the things that we know that's going to happen afterwards is that we're going to end up with a lot more mitzvot. We're going to end up with 613 mitzvot. So, you know, what's one of the things we have to ask ourselves? You know, where did that come from? I thought there was only 10. Yes, Rashi later on in Perek Kaf Dalet will nuance this a bit and tell us that the 613 are somehow subside, what would the word be, they're included in, they can be found within the 10, that the 10 are categories and not specific laws, and therefore when you know how to read the 10 properly, you realize all 613 are there. But as I said, that's what Rashi says, but that's really not what this Midrash is saying. This Midrash seems to be implying that they only have the interest, I'm afraid to say ability, but they sense that they only have the ability of taking upon themselves 10 mitzvot, and they can't imagine that they actually can get more. But that really doesn't work that well as an interpretation, because if the rest of the verse, they say, you tell us more. So apparently they do know that there's more mitzvot. They do know that there's more communication, at least, or more explanation. So even though that was, you know, an interesting comment, I'm not convinced it's... You have to work a little bit to get that into the psukim. The Midrash HaGadol, which, if you don't know, is a relatively late Midrash. Many of the sources of the Rambam are found here, which make some people very happy and say, oh, look, we found a source for a Rambam. On the other hand, it's quite possible that it was written after the Rambam, and therefore it provided all the sources for the Rambam. The Midrash HaGadol was found in the Geniza in Cairo, and so it was found fairly recently. As far as I know, the first book written by Adin Steinsaltz was that he was the editor of one of the volumes of the Midrash HaGadol. They're saying, no, it's that God is communicating. If God says one more thing, we're going to die. And incidentally, there are those, and we'll see this in a moment, who said, no, they really did die. Next point, really want to get to. Rabbi Shuv ben Levi Omer, Shtei Dibrot Bilvad Shamu Yisrael Mipi Agvura. This is also mentioned in the Gemara in the end of Masechet Makot, that the Jews only received two of the 10 of the commandments. There's a nice gematria there of Torah, it's missing two to get to 613, which is really the source of the 613 mitzvot. And he says that two came directly from God, Anochi v'lo yeh. But what happened then? Uparcha nishmatan. They all died. V'lo yachlu la'amod. And they couldn't stand anymore. So I'm not exactly sure how literally to take percha nishmatan as dying or having a near-death experience. You'll see why I hesitate, because of the continuation of this line. V'lo yachlu la'amod. They couldn't stand. They v'amru l'moshe. Deber atayim anu v'nishma ba'al yideber imanu l'kim. Pen namut. Like, because we're going to die, unless they're skipping something over here, which the Gemara does say, is that whenever God said something, they died, and then they came back again, and they died, and they came back again, and they were really afraid that they're not going to come back again. You know, there's only so many near-death experiences that one can go through, and it was at that point they just felt completely overwhelmed. Okay, lamed lo nemar, ela la'acharis eser dibrot, ela she'ein mukdam uchar b'torah, which is our favorite explanation of any and all problems in the Torah, that they only heard two. If they only heard two, then why does it mention this after all 10? He says, no, they said this already after the first two. But by the way, there's an easier explanation. Just interject, there's an easy explanation. And that is that God said all 10, and then he started to break it down, and he only got, I mean, he all said all 10 simultaneously. And what did they hear? Who knows what they heard, because that's not a way to communicate. And then God repeated and said the first one and said the second one, and that they felt was too overwhelming. So therefore, it is in the proper place in the sense that they heard all 10, but then God repeated the first and the second one, which really is the approach that Rashi takes. To continue, for Yomer el Moshe, so what the Rashbam is doing over here is the exact opposite of what we just now saw, saying, let's not say Ein Mukdam U'Mukhar, let's say everything is in the proper sequence. God said all 10, and they said, stop, that's enough. Which means, again, one way of understanding this is that God said two of the mitzvot. By the way, I can go backwards even. God said all 10 simultaneously. Okay, we can't take that. But there's a tradition that we see that God said two. So therefore, after two, he said stop. The Rashi doesn't say that. I mean, just read what it says in the Torah. This is like this old trick that some commentaries use. Read the words. What the words say is actually what it means. So over here, in this case, what does it actually say? All 10 Dibrot are there. And at that point, they say stop. Now, that's really interesting because I don't know if we ever considered it. Maybe there could have been an 11th or a 12th or a 13th or a 14th, which means at that point they interject and they stop and they say that, you know, we can't hear anymore. I'd rather not say it like that. The way that I would prefer to say it is that, yes, just there's a great comment over here by Zachariah that the first two are in first person, which is pointed out by the Ramban. Correct. Are we required to understand these things literally? I don't know. At the end, we'll decide what we're required. You're only required right now to listen to me. I don't know what else you're required to do, but we'll decide, you know, exactly what is the understanding. But I said the easiest way to say this is that God said all 10, but the all 10 required explanation, and it was that explanation that they paused and they said, "No, this is enough." Which means that what God was going to do was to continue and explain to them the mitzvot, but they stopped. And that would seem to be what the meaning of this is. The Ibn Ezra, and again, you'll see that everyone's going to try to weave between these various approaches. After the 10 were completed, because they were so afraid. Because they were afraid they were going to die. Which means the sensory overload they were experiencing was one they thought would be death. But Moshe understood this. He said, no, don't be afraid. You know, God can help you. And this is with, you know, more typical of Ibn Ezra. This is outgoing into the thing that they really did die, brought it back to life. No, they were afraid they were going to die. Moshe, you're not going to die. You're going to be okay. And the Bechor Shor mentions this other pasuk that I said we wanted to get back to. Pen namut. Maybe we'll die. Kimo shemefurash b'mishneh Torah. As it says in Sefer Devarim. He then quotes the verse. This is really a good idea. And not because the Bechor Shor said it, and not because another Midrash said it. It's a really good idea for a very simple reason. Whenever you have an episode in the Torah which is written more than one time, it's always worthwhile to look at the various ways it's described and then to compare and to contrast and to understand sometimes something which is not clear from one place becomes very clear from another place. And in this particular instance, we have, just for example, we have the Aseret HaDibrot again. We have Moshe explaining the whole process again, and that's in Sefer Devarim. So therefore the suggestion, let's go take a look and see what it says there, that I think is a wonderful idea and can be very helpful. So this is in Perikei Pasuk Yutet. Et hadvarim ha'ela diber Hashem el kol kahalchem bahar mitoch ha'esh ha'anan v'arafel v'kol gadol v'lo yasaf. So now we're back to this point, and God spoke from the midst of the fire, and there was the cloud, and there was the mist, and there was this great sound, perhaps the shofar. V'yichtveim al shtei luchot avanim v'neim elai. By the way, it sounds very much to say, you know, how much did God say? God said these 10, and then he gave it. Whatever it is that he gave is what God said. Perhaps you'll say again to me, no, but he said all 10 simultaneously, which is why you may be forced to that. Just to say that God said the first two, as was pointed out before, that those are said in first person as opposed to the other ones, you can't really just say that because of this verse here, which means God, it says that God said all of them, everything which was said was then written afterwards. So that's why you may then need to come to this other solution in terms of all said simultaneously, and then the first two were said differently, because you want there to be something different because they sound different, and on the other hand, but it says that God said all ten. V'yihi kishmachem et akol mitoch ha-choshech, but when you heard the sound, v'har ba'er ba'ish, and the mountain is on fire, burning in fire, v'tikrvun elai kol roshei shvatim v'ziknechem, which is also interesting. Now we're told who came. The leaders came. V'tomru, and they said, hein her'anu Hashem Elokeinu et kvodo. God has shown us his glory, v'et gudlo, and his greatness, v'et kolo shamanu. And not only that, we've heard his voice, mitocha esh, from the midst of the fire. Hayom hazera'inu, today we've seen, ki yedaber Elokim et Adam v'chai. We've seen that God can speak to people and they'll nonetheless live. Now that's really interesting, the way that Moshe is telling us now what the communication between them actually was. But va'ata, and then they add and they say, but now, lama namut, why should we die? It's too intense. That fire is going to swallow us. It's going to eat us. Im yosifum anachnu lishmor kol Hashem Elokeinu od v'matnu. But if we hear God anymore, it will be too much and we're going to die. Ki mi kol basar sheshema kol Elokim chayim medaber mitoch ha'esh kemonu b'yechi. Because who's actually has successfully done this experiment, have heard God speak, and they continue to live? So it's interesting, because you could say there's something contradictory over here. They just now said, we did hear the word of God. We saw God speak from the midst of the fire. We heard God speak to us. But on the other hand, it has to stop because this is something that is just too dangerous. But then they say, Kirav ata ushma et kol asher yomar Hashem Elokeinu. And this is the part which I loved, and I hinted at this before. Yeah, this is too dangerous for us because we may die. Can you please do it? Right? This is why it's very important to have your local Orthodox rabbi. If there's something dangerous, so let him do it. I mean, if somebody's going to die over here, so then he's the one who should die. I mean, after all, why do we pay him money if not to get swallowed up by fire? I see some of you are amused by this. But this is such a strange thing. This is dangerous. We can't do it. And we just saw that we can do it, but we can't do it. So this is so confusing. By the way, it's not really confusing. It is confusing because there seems to be confusion because they're having a hard time. God just spoke to us and we lived, but who knows, you know, what the long-term consequences. If I'll take a second, people say they don't know what the long-term consequences are of taking this inoculation against COVID. People also don't know what the long-term consequences of COVID is, which means you basically don't know long-term consequences of two sides over here, and now you have to make a decision. So which is a better chance to take along the way? So I said that. If you want, I'll be much clearer, but I said that. Let me then continue and go back. So now they said, no, this is really dangerous. Why don't you do it? Karavata. Ushima et kol asher yomar Hashem Elokeinu. Va'at tedaber eleinu et kol asher yedaber Hashem Elokeinu elecha v'shamanu v'asinu. And we will do it. By the way, you know what's really interesting about this pasuk, which I also never noticed before today? And that you have and of course you don't notice this because this is in Parshat Etchanan. Etchanan is in the middle of the summer. Who actually pays attention to any of the Torah in the middle of the summer? In the summer is when we're off. But you notice what they said at the very end? You have na'aseh v'nishma obiya, v'shamanu v'asinu. But not only do you have Naseh v'nishma, everyone asks, hold, it should be the other way around, right? It is the other way around. Vishamanu, and then we'll listen, va'asinu. So when anybody wants to give a shir on Naseh v'nishma, please come back and work this pasuk as well, because it sure sounds like it's connected. Vayishma Hashem et kol divrechem b'debrechem elai. And God overheard the conversation. See, this is one of the advantages of being God. You get to hear all conversations. So God heard this. And now, of course, our question is, what is God going to say? And the reason why I say this, what is God going to say, is the way that I had heard this, the way that I heard Moshe's voice back in Shemot was like, what are you doing? This is an opportunity. If you listen to this directly from God, you'll be on this level that you're never going to sin. You're going to be elevated. God wants to elevate it. He wants to lift you up. And therefore, it sounds like we missed an opportunity. Moshe says, if you actually listen, you're not going to sin. What happens? They don't listen and they do sin. What sin do? They end up making a golden calf. So you say, okay, where's the starting point of the golden calf? Because they didn't listen directly from God. If they would have listened directly to God, they would have been elevated. They never would have sinned. By the way, I could do this in lots of different ways. Maybe the whole meaning of this is that Moshe is going to say, take a break from them. He's going to go up to the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights so he can listen to what God has to say. And by the time he comes back, they're busy making a golden calf, which means I can get to the golden calf in a couple of different ways, but I just want you to see we're not all that far from it. And when Moshe says, no, please, you listen to God and you won't sin. So I can say that on a spiritual level, and I can say that also on more of a technical level, because they're too busy listening to God, and it's hard to make a golden calf when God is speaking to you. Nonetheless, I'm going to say it again. What I'm listening for, you know, most importantly right now is going to be, so how is God going to respond to their saying, or how will Moshe respond, or how God respond to their saying that, no, Moshe, you go, you listen to God, you come and tell us what it is that God has to say. V'yishma Hashem et kol divreichem b'derechem elai, and God heard your words and what you said as you were speaking to me. Which is also interesting, because Matan Torah is when we should have been listening to Kol Hashem, and here God is listening to us. Vayomar Hashem Elai, shamati et kol divrei ha'am asher dibru elecha. And God says to Moshe, I heard what they said, I heard what the people said. Heitivu kol asher diberu. Now, I don't know how you want to translate that. I like the awkward translation, the English over here. By the way, notice that, okay, just as a point, you should know that in the Aseret Divrot, both in Shemot and in Devarim, there is some confusion regarding how you divide the verses, and therefore the English is not aligned exactly with the Hebrew. It has to do with some of the Divrot, are they in one verse and separate verses? And this is aside from the Tam Elyon and Tam Tachton, no problem. It's a different issue. So we hear, even though this is Pasuk Kaf Hei, Hitivu Kol Asher Diberu, so it says, the English over here is in Kaf Dalet, God heard the voice of your words, by the way, very literal, when you spoke to me, and God said to me, I've heard the voice of the words of this people, which they've spoken to you. They have well said all that they have spoken. And don't you love literal interpretations? Heitivu kol asher diberu. Yes, that was quite literal. So I have a very simple question. Did God say that's a good thing, or did God say that's really a bad thing? Now listen to the rest of the statement. Mi ten vayelu levam ze lahem li ra'oti. Had only their hearts been in a position that they would fear me, ulishmurit kol mitzvotai kol yomim. And they will guard these mitzvot all their days. Laman yitav lehem levneim lolam, in order to be good for them and for the children forever. By the way, it's interesting. It's a verse which is very similar to what Moshe said, but except for one problem. God is not saying what Moshe said. Lech, or at least what we heard. Lech amor lehem shuvu lechem leoholechem. No, tell them that they can go back to their tents. Vata po amori madi. Okay, we'll pause there. And my suspicion now would be, if I then had to explain, okay, what is it that God was going to say next? I think we now have a really good answer. And that answer is that God was about to teach them all of Parshat Mishpatim. He was about to teach them the laws that we have next. And I think it almost said that, or maybe it did say that. So therefore, he was going to teach them Mishpatim, but instead of them being willing to receive Mishpatim, something else happened, and that is that God ends up saying this to Moshe directly. But Moshe says, if only you were to listen, you know, directly to God. And God didn't say that. God says, halavai, that they should internalize these rules and follow them. God didn't have that next point, that of course I was meant or I want to speak to them. Which means Moshe protests that the people don't want to listen. That protest is not there over here in Sefer Dvarim. In fact, that was that awkward verse, and that's why I stressed it. It may be that God is saying, no, that's actually a good thing. Because again, look at the end of Pasuk Kaf Hei. It says, Heitivu kol asher diberu, which sounds to be that's proper, that's good what they said, which means they're right. They're right what they said. And that sounds to be the interpretation of what this verse says, which now, of course, we would be more interested in looking at some of the commentaries. You look at the Baruch Shor in source number 9, and he says, you know, the right, ki efshar lahem, efshar lekulam shiyu nikiyim v'torim ledibarim em tadir, which means it sounds as if the thought of the Baruch Shor is that over the next how many years or how much time it's going to be, that whenever God speaks, he'll speak to everybody, that's not going to be representative. And it's very difficult to remain on that kind of a spiritual level in terms of purity, nikiyim utahorim, to have God, to always be prepared and ready for prophecy. Because they're right. And by the way, if you don't get what he's hinting at or what he is understanding over here, when the verse over here says, let the shuvu lechem lo'aleichem, let them go back to the tents, the Gemara understands that there is a permission to continue lives, the marital lives, they can continue and return to a life of sexuality, which Moshe was not given permission. This is echoed much later on when we find Moshe separated from his wife. What happened? Why did he separate? Because God told everyone else they can go back. He never told Moshe that he can go back. And therefore, they were told prior to Matan Torah, separate from your spouse for 3 days. And now he said, no, go back to your tents. So therefore, go back to your tents. You know, in the olden days, you know, now that you see a couple little too friendly on the street, you say, you say, get a room. In those days, they say, get a tent. I mean, that's exactly what the tent idea is over here. That the tent was the place for intimacy. So over here, it's saying that, you know, you can all go back to your tents. I'm going to say it again. That's the way the Gemara understands this teaching. So when he's saying, no, this will be too difficult for them to but it's not just too difficult. It's really, I mean, all of you should be telling me this already. It's really very counter to what we know of Judaism in terms of it includes holiness in different ways. But there is this problem of prophecy, and the problem of prophecy is to be prepared for prophecy in a certain way, and that is something which only Moshe is able to do or expected to do, and no one else is expected, which means God approves this. Yes, let them go on with their lives. They're not, again, think of the Baruch Shor. I'm not expecting them to stay on this kind of a level like you prepare for Har Sinai for the rest of their lives. They need to lead their lives. Moshe, on the other hand, doesn't get to lead his life. Moshe becomes something else, and that's part of what is, I think, interesting, but that is actually part of the story as well. Continuing with the Siftei Kohen, always the Siftei Kohen is going to be a little bit more mystical, but he's going to tell us that I misread the verse before. He said, "Hitivu kol asher diberu, lo amar tov dibru, ele hitivu, hitivu l'acherim, l'man knesi Yisrael, sheim nitratzuba, k'moshe amu v'atat dibar lahem." He says that it was good for them, but it's meaning it's not an objective good. By the way, what I had said earlier, he does hint at, I mean, I think he says it. Vatapo imod imadi te istalek minukfa. You have separated from your wife. V'idabek ba'ate duchra. And therefore stay on this side, this male side, rather than go on. But as I said, he says this in a much more mystical way, which generally will echo the Zohar. The Gra, who, by the way, was quite a Kabbalist himself, doesn't read it that way. He reads it the way that I think is the straightforward reading of the text, source 11. V'yishma Hashem mitivu. Divrei nachat ruach haya lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu shedibru divrim ha'ela. God says they're right. It was good. It's a value judgment. Absolutely 100% correct. So now we have to pause a little bit because we have a problem. I don't know if you've noted this problem now, but we really have a problem. The problem is the way that we read this verse from Moshe Rabbeinu right after the Aseret HaDibro, when they say, you should be the one who is going to be the conduit whereby the word of God is going to flow, okay? So much so that, again, the Kabbalistic idea is that the Shekhinah midaberet mitoch gorno, you're going to be this conduit whereby God is going to speak to us via you. And Moshe says, no, all of you should be prepared so you won't be able to sin. I mean, you also won't have a life, by the way. That's also going to be part of it. You're not going to be able to sin. And when God responds to this the way that Moshe Rabbeinu was telling it in his speech in Sefer Devarim. He has to admit, oh yeah, the way that God said this is, yeah, that was really right what you said. You were right about this. But this is fascinating because there seems to be a machloket over here between Moshe and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we all know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wins. But I'm just pointing out that this response to the people asking that God not speak to them directly is, again, it looks as like it's a different response between these two different places, and that's what I really want to try to explain as much as possible. But that's what our problem is. And again, just in terms of methodology, we have to read them together. In terms of methodology, you can't read one without the other, but now you realize that there is at least a tension over here that needs to be resolved, and that's what we're going to try to do. And we're going to go all the way back to Perek Gimel. And I think this is going to be the beginning of our understanding of what's happening. Umosha hayara et son yitro chotno kohen midyan vinahega tatzon achara midbar vivoa harilokim choreva. So Moshe is living the life. He is a shepherd, works for his father-in-law, and nonetheless he comes to a place. We don't know why he chose that place. You know, there's lots of midrashim and so on. But he gets to this place, harilokim, which is called Chorev. We will know this place better as Sinai. But Sinai is sometimes called Chorev, and that's where he is. And there is the suspicion of some that Sinai is from the word Sneh, that because of the burning bush. And an angel of God appears to him from a fire within the bush. Vayar, he looks, and he sees that the bush is burning but not being consumed. Why, you know, he takes a look, he wants to stop and understand this. And God informs him he should remove his shoes, that he's standing in a holy place. But Yomar Anochi, and before I get to that word Anochi now, what's happening over here is really to be understood as the microcosm, or if you like, I'd say the other way around, that revelation at Sinai is going to be a macrocosm of what takes place over here. This is the micro, Matan Torah is the macro. Moshe has a revelation where God speaks from within the fire. Later on, God is going to speak to all of Am Yisrael from within the fire. So therefore, we really can't separate these two different experiences. But keeping that in mind, I want you to note, and Sherry, we will get towards your answer now, or at least response to what you brought up. But what happens then when God tells him, Vayomer, Anochi, and that's why I'm interested if this is the micro, that the Anochi is here as well. Vayomar Anochi Elokei Avicha, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, Vayester Moshe Panav, Ki Yirei Mi'abit Elokim. Moshe also has a response that he's afraid. Which means just like the people are going to have a response that they're afraid when God speaks to them, when they realize the totality of this experience, Moshe himself in the microcosm over here also exhibits some kind of a fear. And then God lets him know what his mission is going to be, sets down his mission for him. And Moshe's response is, Vayomer Moshe Elokim, Mi Anochi Ki Elech El Paro? You know, who am I to go? V'chi Yotzei Bnei Yisrael Mitzrayim? Now, again, he doesn't question that God is going to take them out. He doesn't question God's ability. He doesn't question that the people will be redeemed. All that he says, you know, who am I? By the way, notice again, mi anochi, right? Who am I to be involved in this? V'ki otzi, am I going to be the one to take them out? Not that God can't do it, but who am I? And the thing that we need to note, I guess, more than anything else over here, is Moshe's extreme modesty, which is something that we know about, but that is what's being displayed. Vayomer, and God says, Ki ye'imach, I will be with you. Vizelecha ot ki anochi shelachticha, and that should be, this will be the sign that I'm the one who sent you. Botziacha ta'am mi Mitzrayim, when you take the people out, ta'avduna telokim al harazeh, when you take them out, you'll serve them on this mountain. Now, this verse is not a simple verse, because what does one thing have to do with the other? Moshe says, "Who am I?" And God says, "Okay, I'll show you who you are. That when you take them out, you're going to take them on on this mountain. If my father's listening, so I'll tell you what he wants me to say right now. What he wants me to say is what Rabbi Soloveitchik said, and that is that Moshe said, 'I'm inadequate as a leader.' And HaKadosh Baruch Hu's response is, 'But you're Moshe Rabbeinu. You're the best teacher that I have. And you're right. I could take them out anyway. I don't need you to take them out.' Which means, what is the reason I'm choosing you? I'm choosing you because you're Moshe Rabbeinu." Which means the response is, "Abba, was that okay? That was okay." So that when it comes to somebody who's a teacher, so therefore you're the best one that there is. So that's certainly one way to understand this. But on the other hand, speak about delayed gratification. You know, but he has a problem right now. Who am I to go to Paro? And according to that approach is, you're right. You're not the right guy to go to Paro. Who am I to take them out? He goes, you're right. You're not the right guy to take them out. But when it comes to Matan Torah, then you're going to be the right guy. So as I said, that is one way to read it. And it's actually a difficult verse to read because, you know, Moshe has concerns now. What does this have to do with how does God's response have anything to do with what he says right now? So let's now continue and see, okay, so how exactly are we to understand this? So the Chizkuni writes, right, Tavdunat Elokim al harazeh, Vishchina omedet barosh ahar. So this actually points again towards this micro and the macrocosm. You're going to take to this mountain, it's going to be a similar kind of thing. The Targum Pseudo-Yonatan will tell us that you'll take him to this mountain, shetekablu torati al harazeh, that it sort of ignores the whole context. No, that you're going to take them out and they'll receive the Torah. And therefore, what is this special about this mountain is Matan Torah, which is really, I think, quite obvious. Rashi turns this into, you know, be'ezis chut, by what merit did the Jews have that they're actually being taken out? And over here, God seems to be saying to them, you know, you're right, they don't deserve to be taken out. But when you take Kishitotzi Ami Mitzrayim Tabdunoti Alaharazeh, Shitakabalu Torah Allah, he has schut homed Israel. Which means what Rashi is saying is Moshe's response is, and this is interesting because it's not really what Moshe said. Moshe had said, "Who am I to take them out? And will I be able to lead them out?" And God and Rashi is reading it as if Moshe just said, "Do these people deserve to come out?" Which is really somewhat different from what the text actually said. And therefore Rashi's response is, "Oh, you don't think that they have a merit? They're going to do something in the future, and that is they're going to accept the Torah, and that's why I'm taking them now, out right now." The Datz Kanan from the Baal HaTosfot Tosfot, however, says something different, and it's this which I really want to pay attention to. And what's also going to be really interesting about this is we're going to see the Rambam says almost the exact same thing. V'zeh lecha ot, klomer, zeh ha'ot ma she'yavduna telkim al harazeh b'tzeitam ha'mitzrayim. That the sign will be later, that you're going to get it later. Va'az odia l'kol sh'ani shelachticha k'dichtiv matan Torah v'yomar shem l'moshe hinei nochi ba'y lecha ba'av anan ba'avor yishma ha'am v'yud'u ki ata shluchi. Which means Moshe over here, one of the things he says is the people are going to say, well, how do we know that God spoke to you? What's his name? And so on and so forth. And over here, what the Baal HaTosfot are saying is, oh, you're going to question, will the people really believe that I spoke to you? And this is one of, meaning Moshe is modest. And God says, you're my shliach. And Moshe's response is, the people aren't going to believe that he spoke to me of all people. So God's response is, you're right. They may not believe it. But what's the best way of believing something, as we like to say? Seeing is believing. So when are they going to see it? When we get to Har Sinai, they're going to see me speak to you. And at that point, they are going to know without any question in the world that I sent you. Which means that when Moshe says they're not going to believe me. Well, they will believe eventually. Wait up, they will believe. So stay with me right now because first of all, I want to read another interpretation from the Panim Yafot, which I think is beautiful. He goes much more. The Panim Yafot is Rav Pinchas Horovitz, who, according to legend, I don't know if this is legend, he was both a student of the Maggid of Mezrich and of the Gra. The Chassidim, of course, point out that he was a student of the Gra first, and then became a student of the Maggid. But what I don't know who he was really a student of, but I can tell you that he was one of the Rebbeim of the Chassam Sofer. And he says something interesting. One is that he plays very much into this idea of Moshe's modesty, right? Ulafi pshuto bepnei anvunato Moshe shamar mi anochi shelafi da'ato yimtza gadol mimenu. Moshe thought that this must be somebody greater than him. And by the way, who does he have in mind, according to the Midrash? Shelo ratzeli togedula lefnei Aaron achiv. He had respect for his older brother. He goes, who am I? First of all, there must be lots of people. I have an older brother who's far more appropriate. So what's the answer? This is great, because this is what you can say over Friday night. Forget everything else I'm saying. This is the point you can say over. So who am I? So he says, oh, when you come out, you'll serve God on this mountain. So how's that connected at all? What did he say? He said that your argument is that you're not so great, and there are greater people, bigger people, more important people. So he says, well, the proof is I'm going to give the Torah in Har Sinai, and Har Sinai is not the most impressive mountain. There's bigger mountains, better mountains. So when we get to Har Sinai, you're going to see that's where the Torah is given. Then you'll realize I don't pick the best person. So you don't think the best person. I agree with you. You're not the best person. Now, it's very, very cute. But sometimes things are very cute and very nice that just don't happen to be true. Because Moshe really was great. Moshe really was the right person. So, as I said, if you really like it, no, maybe he really learned by the Maggid. There's no way the Gra said that. You want to blame that on the Maggid, I'm fine with that. But I'm just saying, there's no way in the world to, no way. Someone's not going to find that the Gra actually said it. But okay. So let me now move much more towards where we need to get to. The Nachlat Yaakov, Rav Yaakov Lorberbaum. So he's much well known for his halachic treatises. Over here he writes, Zelacha Ot, look at Rashi, Shadachak Bizeh, and he goes, now look at the Rambam. So we'll just follow his lead and go to the Rambam. Where is it? Hilchot Yisodei HaTorah. And he writes, he talks about miracles and signs and wonders and so on, and why should we believe somebody? Kach Moshe Rabbeinu Kol Yisrael Edim Lo, Achor Mamar Yisnai, Ve'enu Tzarech Lasot Lemot. That once they stood by Har Sinai, that's it. That's complete belief. Yeah, when it comes to Egypt, you're going to do all these things. You'll do the serpent and the this and the Nachash and all the wonderful things you're going to do. Moshe knew that if somebody's belief is based upon seeing miracles, there's something which is lacking. And Moshe, the intellectual, according to the Rambam, of course, starts to process and says, well, that's not great belief. That's not pure belief. That's not real belief. And he says, because at that point, when people see that God is speaking, which again, very close to what the Balei HaTosaf said, at that point, there's no more questions anymore, that the truth of Moshe's mission becomes manifest in front of everybody. So it's at this point, I think, that we're much, much closer to getting where it is that we need to get to. Of course, what's being referred to along the way, so what we see in Perek Yutet, which is all the preparation for Matan Torah, Umosha Amar Elokim, Vayikrai Lev Minahar, Hashem Minahar, Lemar Koltem Rilavet Yaakov. Again, he sets right away, you are my emissary. Moshe comes up, and God tells him what to say to them. Okay, Atamar Itim goes and tells him all the things to say. So Moshe goes and says all the things that God tells him to say. And Pasuk Zayin, Vayavu Moshe v'yikra lezakenei ha'am, v'yasem lefneim et kol divrim el Hashem tzivahu Hashem. So Moshe tells him what God said. Vayinu kol am yachdav v'mikol asher diber Hashem na'aseh. Vayashav Moshe et divrei ha'am el Hashem. And then Moshe goes back to Hashem and says, okay, this is what the people said. Now you realize, of course, that God doesn't need Moshe to come back and to tell him this. Of course, God is aware. But what's more important is the people to understand the job of Moshe, the role of Moshe as this emissary, as this person who's bringing the word of God, you know, back, you know, the word of God to the people, the word of people to God. V'yomer Shem Moshe, Hinei Anochi ba'elecha ba'ava anan. I will then speak to you from the midst of the cloud, ba'avur yishma ha'am bidibri imach, that the people should hear when I speak to you, v'gam b'cha yaminu la'olam, and then the people will believe in you forever. Which means when Moshe says, but the people may not believe in me, they won't believe that God spoke to you. What's God's response? Well, they're going to see that I speak to you. Matan Torah is going to be that I speak to you and you will speak to the people. That's what Matan Torah is. Now, if this is the case, we now have a bit of a question. The bit of the question is, hold it a second. Part of Matan Torah, okay, we have now one more element of Matan Torah. So part of Matan Torah is that people should have this experience of a revelation to know that God speaks, that God exists, that God is there, and there is this communication, this simultaneously sound that God speaks, and everybody sees the sound. Okay, that's part of it. The other part of it is obviously going to be the content. But now we realize there's one other element in it. And the other element of Matan Torah is the establishment of Moshe Rabbeinu as Moshe Rabbeinu. And if we realize now, it's said clearly in Perek Yud-Tet that God is going to speak, and now everyone will believe in you. And that's what allows us to go backwards and to realize that was the meaning of the verse back by Perek Gimel when Moshe says, you know, but they're not going to believe. No. They're going to believe. Why will they believe? Because they're going to have no choice. They're going to see me speak to you. So now we can go back and we maybe can semi-resolve our problem. We still have to work a little bit harder, but the semi-resolution is going to be that, of course, God is speaking primarily to Moshe, and the people get to witness this. The people witness this enough, and they say, okay, that's enough. We just can't do this anymore. Lesson learned, message received. They understand the role of Moshe, and we don't need to really see that much more of this. This is too intense for us. We can't do this anymore. They're shaking. They're afraid. They're scared. They see that God speaks to Moshe. Meaning it's even stronger than what you say. It's not just that they know that God is, but no, they see God speaks to Moshe. And that's the whole point of this. But what we're still a little bit stuck with, so why is Moshe's response a little bit different? Why does Moshe say, no, let God speak to you? And I think that this goes back once again to Moshe's modesty. And I'll just bring proof from a whole nother place, which I think should be very, very obvious to all of us. Right? If you look at the Bechor Shur, it's 24, Hinei nochi boi lecha kedei she'aminu b'chol le'olam v'yadu shatashluchi, that you are, in fact, my emissary. Source 25, we have the episode in Balotcha. It was at that point that Moshe asks, and God provides other people to be with him, to help him, and so on. And prophecy goes throughout the camp. But there are two people who continue to prophesize, and Yeshua comes running, and you have to stop them, and so on. And Moshe's response is, Vayomer lo Moshe, Hamekaneh atali, umi yitain kol ha'am Hashem nevi'im, ki yitain Hashem et rucho aleihem. Halavai, that every single Jew gets the level of prophecy, which means Moshe's modesty, which is actually said in that parsha, is such that he doesn't believe that he's special. And yes, God speaks to him, so God can speak to everybody. He's on a level to receive the word of God. Everybody should be able to be on this level, which means what Moshe will later articulate in Parshat Balotcha, that halavai, that everybody should be a prophet. I think that's exactly what Moshe is saying to all the people when they say, okay, God is speaking, which means right now, what happened at Har Sinai? Everybody achieved prophecy. But prophecy is frightening. Prophecy is scary. Prophecy is not this, you know, wonderful walk in the park that some of us may think it is sometimes. It could be overwhelming. It could be something which could make you think that you're going to die. And the people having prophecy, And they had to have this prophecy, because that's what Matan Torah is. But Matan Torah is this other aspect as well. Not just for God to speak to all of them to see, yes, this is true, this is real, the Torah is true, but also to see God speaking to Moshe. But Moshe's response to this is that, well, if I can do it, all of you can do it. And God's response is, well, that's not really the case because you're Moshe Rabbeinu, which means all along the line over here, this is going to be the proof that you're Moshe Rabbeinu, but Moshe Rabbeinu is too modest to admit that he's Moshe Rabbeinu. So therefore, what we're having is the same theme is going all the way through these sections, that all the way from the very beginning, who am I to go? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, don't worry, everyone's going to know who you are. What, when? Well, by Matan Torah. What happens by Torah? God speaks directly to Moshe. All the people are witnessing this, all having prophecy. And Moshe's response is, you have to continue. Their response is, no, we can't. But they said, no, continue. And they say, we can't. You do it, because you're Moshe Rabbeinu. And that's what's beautiful over here. They now have completely internalized and understand that he is Moshe Rabbeinu. He's the one who's able to receive the word of God directly. And that's exactly what God said is the purpose of Matan Torah. As much as, by the way, we think it has all kinds of other things. God could have given us Torah lots of different ways. What we're learning now is that one, and I don't want to rate them, but one of the important aspects of Matan Torah is that everyone should understand that he is Moshe Rabbeinu, and everyone gets it except for Moshe Rabbeinu because he's Moshe Rabbeinu, and Moshe Rabbeinu is so modest. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, no, everybody should be on a level like this. Everyone should be a prophet. And God says, no, that's not the case. Everyone else needs to go back to their tents. Everyone else needs to go and continue on with their lives. And by the way, what's really fascinating about what I'm saying, if I can say that myself, is that all of these issues are there in Parshat Balotcha. That's where we have the whole episode in terms of Miriam and Aaron and Moshe's Anav Mikol Adam and Moshe was Parash Manisha and so on. All of that is played out over here because all of that is really a continuation of what we're learning over here. So as Moshe's response is, no, you need to take the word of God and you'll all be elevated. And God says, no, they spoke well what they said. They know what they're saying. They need to have normal lives, which means ultimately, and this is really an important point, which may not have been clear from anything else I've said today, which means I have to make sure that I articulate this now. And that is, the Torah is given to normal people. The Torah is given to human beings. The Torah is not given to angels. The Torah is full of laws about what happens when you mess up, right? What happens? How do you fix things after you mess them up? It's there for normal people. It's not there for angels. We're not at the end of history. We're not at the point that no one will ever sin again. Quite the opposite. Now we know what's right, now we know what's wrong, and now sometimes we're going to do what's right, and sometimes we're going to do what's wrong. And this, at least we know what it is that we're supposed to be doing. And that Torah was given to us, to real people, with the Yetzer Hara, with the Yetzer Tov, and living real lives. And everyone else, God says, go back to the tent, and now continue your lives, and lead holy lives, lead good lives, lead decent lives, be wonderful people, but lead normal lives. And Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't perhaps realize one thing, and I'm sorry if this sounds maybe not, one thing he doesn't really realize, and that is how great he really is, and how different he really is, and how special he really is. And Kodesh Baruch Hu didn't say that you'll understand it then, because everyone else is going to understand it then. Because what can you do if you're so modest? What can you do? So I think that would account for the different response that Moshe has versus to what a Kodesh Baruch Hu has. Why Moshe says, halavai that everybody can do this, but that's the same thing that he says later on. Halavai that everyone would be a Navi, that everyone would be a prophet. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, no. There's one Moshe Rabbeinu. And he said that from the very beginning. And he's saying this again over now. And he says this again later on in Sefer Dvarim. There is only one Moshe Rabbeinu. And who this Moshe Rabbeinu became revealed to everybody. Yes, he was the right person to send to Egypt. He was the right person to send to Paro. He's the right person to do all the miracles and wonders and to lead us out. He was the right person. And he was the right person partially because he didn't think he was the right person. That's part of what makes him the right person. And he's the right person and everyone else saw it. And there's only maybe one person who doesn't realize it. Okay, he's the right person, but there's lots and lots of people who are special and everyone should be on this level. So halavai, we should all be on this level. Halavai, we should be on a level that we do what's right and we follow the rules of the Torah and we follow the mitzvot and we avoid the mitzvot lo taseh. But to be on a level of Moshe Rabbeinu, there's only one Moshe Rabbeinu. But that one Moshe Rabbeinu becomes revealed when it comes to Har Sinai. There's just like one really beautiful way of that this is said sometimes, and that is Moshe was born in Zayin Adar, and he was hidden for 3 months. The day that Moshe was revealed 3 months later after Zayin Adar is going to be the day that the Torah was given, which means the day the Torah is given 3 months later, then Moshe is revealed. When he gets to Matan Torah, Moshe is revealed. That's the 3 months later, And there's even some teachings that say that the day that God spoke to him by the snap was Zayin Adar as well. And he says, no, 3 months later, then everything will be revealed, even though it's 3 months and a year at that point. But by Zayin Adar is when Moshe is born, but 3 months later is the revelation. And the revelation is not just the revelation of God. It's not just the revelation of Torah. It's also the revelation where everybody will now know who Moshe is. And that you can't argue with me, because that it says it in the Pasuk. Now they will believe in you forever, because they're going to see that God spoke directly to Moshe.